Hello, greetings, and welcome this morning to you. It's good to see everyone here. I'd strongly encourage everyone to grab a Bible, open to 1 John chapter 5. We're going to be reading several verses from 1 John chapter 5 in just a moment. That's all the way near the back of your Bible, the end of your Bible. If you're visiting with us, we're so thankful that you're here. You bless us with your presence. We feel honored, and we want you to know that we do everything within our ability to serve the Lord in spirit and truth here, to be pleasing to Him, and we want you to wholeheartedly join in with us in these acts of worship. Grab your Bible. If you haven't done that yet, turn to 1 John chapter 5, 13. We're going to read verses 1 through 12, but first I want to read verse 13 to you. Something that John says. It's very important. Talk about probably the most important subject of all time. The most important thing you could think of, the most important question you could ask yourself. In this verse, we read, verse 13, "These things I have written to you, who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know you have eternal life." If you're anything like me, you really like to know things. Sometimes not knowing can really be frustrating. It can really be a terrible thing, just that uncertainty, that lack of knowledge. Maybe with me, my sports team's in a big game, and maybe I'm at services or I'm at work or something, and I just don't know the score. And by the time I get out of there, I'm just breaking my neck trying to get to the radio to figure out what the score is, because the not knowing, it just drives me crazy. And you could look at something much more important than that, much more serious. Maybe you or someone you know has been seriously ill. You experience extreme pain. And you go to the doctor, they've gone to the doctor, you've gone to the doctor over and over, and the doctors just don't know what it is that you're suffering from. They know you're hurting, but they can't put a name to it. And without a name, they can't treat it. And the pain is bad enough, but not knowing makes it about 1,000 times worse. We've all experienced that in one way or another with someone we know or with ourselves. Or maybe even there's been a war or a natural disaster, and not everybody's been accounted for. Maybe a soldier's missing in action, and it's been months, and the family doesn't know his whereabouts and how he's doing. Or maybe there's a tornado or something, or a flood, and a lot of people have been pronounced dead, and some other folks have been found alive, but there are some who are just missing. And the not knowing can just be torture for the families that are sitting there waiting for that word. It could just be torment to not know. Well, the unknown can be a great source of fear and frustration and torment. And certain knowledge is just so very important. But what about the most important subject of all? What about eternal salvation? You know, when I think about that, not knowing whether you're saved, that's got to be the worst situation in the world to deal with. That's got to be the worst thing in the world, to not know. It's just completely unthinkable to me, that question that you can ask yourself, are you saved? How can you know you're saved? Is the most important question you can ask. It's the one thing that you need the answer to more than anything else. What a shaky existence it is. What a miserable, hopeless condition it is to not know that you are saved. I can't think of a worse thing to not know than that. Well, John tells us that we can know that we're saved. And you know, he tells us how we can know that. We better listen up. This is the most important topic ever. I said maybe earlier, maybe the most important topic or subject. Scratch the maybe. It's the most important subject, topic, thing that we can discuss. And we need to be listening up to what John has to say, how we can know that we're saved. Three things, three ways that we can know that we are saved. He says, by the things that He had written, these things I have written to you so that you can know that you're saved. He says that you need to believe in the Son of God, who believe in the name of the Son of God. And listen, not just believing in the Son of God, but believing in the name of the Son of God. We're going to elaborate on these three things, show the importance of these things. so that when we're done, hopefully we can know that we're saved or that we're lost, and we can know what we need to do if we're not saved to make that right. The first thing I'll point out to you is the things that John has written on this subject. What has he written on this subject of salvation? Well, let's read verses 1 through 12 of John chapter 5, the things he had written just previous to what he had said in verse 13, the verse that we started with this morning. Starting in verse 1 of 1 John chapter 5, "Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and whoever loves the Father loves the child born of God. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and observe His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is the one that has overcome the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? This is the one who came by the water and blood, Jesus Christ. Not with water only, but with water and with blood. It is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and the three are in agreement. If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. For the testimony of God is this, that He has testified concerning His Son. The one who believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. The one who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has given concerning His Son. And the testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life." First of all, have you noticed that you must believe that Jesus is the Christ to be born of God? Now, everybody's born. Everybody sitting here today has been born. But not everybody's born of God. Only by believing that Jesus is the Christ, that He is the Messiah, that He is the chosen one, that He is the anointed one sent by God to save you. Only by believing that, having firm belief in that, can you be born of God. But that's an interesting term in and of itself, isn't it? To be born of God. If you can't truly call God your Father, then you're not in His family. You're not saved. You are lost. And only by belief in Jesus can you be saved. Can you be a part of His family? Can you truly call God your Father? But it goes further than that. It goes further than mere belief. Because belief is recognition of a fact. It's acknowledgement of something. But what John impresses upon us in this passage is that we must have loving and trusting and obedient faith to have the victory that we want in this world so we can be saved. We read in verse 4 of 1 John chapter 5, "For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith." The victory that overcomes the world is our faith. Your faith is the victory that overcomes everything it is that this world throws at you. It helps you overcome everything that otherwise might squash you down. It helps you overcome trials, temptations, hardships, illnesses, losses that we suffer. When we lose loved ones, it's a very difficult thing. It's very painful. And only by strong faith are we going to be able to overcome these things. But it goes farther than that. Not just the things that the world throws at us, do we need our faith to overcome that, but the world itself. Our faith is that which overcomes the world. If you don't have faith in Jesus, if you don't have faith in God the Father, if you don't have faith in the Holy Spirit, then you're not going to have a life that goes on past the grave. Now, you're going to exist, you're going to have existence, you're going to exist somewhere, but you're not going to live outside of this world. Every moment of life that you experience is going to be in the here and now, what you experience in this world, on this earth. But it's not going to go any farther than that. Faith is what overcomes the world. And without that faith, this world's it. This world's all we have. The victory is in our faith. Belief alone is not going to do that for you. Think about it. James tells us in James chapter 2 and verse 19, the demons or the devils, they believe and they tremble. But they don't have the victory, do they? They don't have victory. They're lost. They're doomed. It's faith. It's that belief, that acknowledgement, that recognition, plus following God, having a relationship with Him, being obedient to Him. That's where we're going to have the victory that carries us and our life past this world and into eternity. And further explain, this concept of faith is further explained by that term name, that we have to believe in the name of the Son of God. What does that mean? It's an interesting term. It's often misunderstood. I know a lot of people in the religious world who will throw the literal name of Jesus, they'll invoke that name, Jesus, to do a lot of powerful, sometimes just absurd things. In the name of Jesus, I do this. In the name of Jesus, I cast this sickness out. In the name of Jesus, I cast this demon away. People think there's power in the name Jesus. That's really not what that means. The name of someone represents the power of someone, the authority of someone. If the president sends an emissary or an ambassador to a foreign country, he gives him the power to speak in his name. He authorizes him to say and do certain things. And if this ambassador goes and he doesn't speak or do the things that the president has authorized him to, and he's really not speaking in his name or acting in his name, as a matter of fact, that's an act of treason. He better stay over in that country, because if he comes back, he's going to prison. The apostles, and Paul called himself and the other apostles ambassadors of Christ in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 20. But the apostles, they were just that. They were ambassadors. They were sent in the name of Jesus to speak in His name, by His authority. And that's just what they did. And they were actually inspired by the Holy Spirit to do that. The Holy Spirit gave them the exact words that Jesus wanted them to speak to you and me that we read about in this Bible. He inspired them to say exactly what it was that He wanted us to know, that we needed to know to be saved. So to believe in Jesus' name is to respect His authority and His power. And it's also to respect the authority and the power of those who spoke in His name as well. Now listen, John spoke and wrote in the name of Jesus. He was an inspired apostle. He was an ambassador himself. He has His authority and His power. And we've got to honor that. Whatever it is that John tells us through the power of the Holy Spirit that Jesus wanted him to say, we got to listen to that. We got to believe that. We got to obey the directives and the commandments that He has issued through what it is that John had to say. And John expressed that in a little bit different way in verses 2 and 3. He said, "By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and observe His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments." A lot of people want to say they love God. And I just got to ask you, are you keeping His commandments? Because if you're not, then you don't. To love God is to keep His commandments. To believe in the name of Jesus, the Son of God, is to keep His commandments revealed through the inspired writers of the Bible, the New Testament specifically. How can I know that I have eternal life? I must believe in Jesus and His authority and His promises and His love and His trust. And I need to love and trust enough to obey Him. I need to obey the commandments revealed in this powerful, authoritative, perfect Word that He's left me. Only in the Bible can we find the name of Jesus, the authority of Jesus. And listen, that is the only kind of faith that's going to overcome the world. That's it. Loving, trusting, obedient faith. Obeying the commandments of the Bible. That's the only kind of faith that overcomes the world. Well, let's read some other things that John wrote that relate to this subject that we're talking about this morning. Let's go back a few chapters. Let's go to the beginning of 1 John, chapter 1. We're going to read verses 1 through 10. And I want you to pay attention to the imagery that's being depicted here of walking in the light. It's really beautiful. 1 John chapter 1, starting in verse 1. What has from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the Word of life. That's talking about Jesus there. And the life was manifested, and we have seen and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard and proclaimed to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write so that our joy may be made complete. This is the message we have heard from Him and announced to you, that God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. And if we say that we have fellowship with Him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sins. If we say that we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His Word is not in us. This imagery of walking in the light, as God is in the light, as God is light, no darkness in Him, it's following His commandments, being in fellowship with Him, having a relationship with Him, behaving as He would have us behave, following Jesus' example. He walked in the light, perfect goodness, and we're supposed to walk that way as well, to live our lives that way. Fellowship with God and the Son. Verse 7 teaches us that in this fellowship, Jesus' blood cleanses us of our sins. It's sin that separates us from God, builds that wall up between us and God. But it's Jesus' blood that cleanses that. We said our faith is the victory that overcomes the world. Well, what's the enemy? What's the battle that we're fighting that we need to gain this victory from? Well, it's sin. It's just that plain and that simple. It is sin. Sin is the enemy of all enemies. It is the greatest of all enemies. It is the thing that's going to undo us if we don't get a handle on it. And the problem of all problems is just that. Sin. The origin of our every hardship. Sin is the enemy, and the world is the battleground where Satan is waging war against us and where we are waging war against Satan. And it's just such serious business that we really need to come to a good understanding of that. You're in a war zone. Whether you know it or not, whether you want to admit it or not, you are. That's just the fact. And you got to put up a good fight or you're going to lose this war. You're not going to gain the victory that overcomes the world. Now, verses 8 and 10, or 8 through 10, tells us that we've got to have an awareness of sin. It's absolutely vital to understand that sin is an ever-present danger. And we've got to have an awareness of that if we want to maintain a fellowship with God and win this victory. If you say, John says, that you don't sin, you make God a liar. If you say you don't sin and God says you do sin, well, one of you is not telling the truth. And I think I know who that one person is, or that one being is. It's God who's telling the truth, and it's you who either you're lying or you just don't really understand it too well. This concept will bring you to better understanding of that this morning. I think most people do recognize that they sin. I think most people understand that. But I think most people in the world, they diminish that. They make light of it. They belittle it. They say things like, I'm only human. It's just a little sin. That's not going to be the kind of sin that causes me to lose my salvation. They differentiate between sin. This is a big sin that causes you to be lost. The sin in this bucket over here, it's okay. You can do this sin and not have it hurt you. That's not how sin works. Sin is sin. How many sins did it take Adam and Eve, the first couple, to fall from grace and be kicked out of the garden? It took one sin. One sin's enough. One sin's too much. Sins have varying degrees of consequence upon this earth. Some sins will cause us to experience greater consequences than others. But God hates all sin. Sin is disobedience. It erects a wall between you and God. Sin is so serious that God had to send His Son to this earth to die because of it. And listen, sin is so serious, it's what causes everybody to die. Did you know that? My mother just died a couple days ago. And that causes me a lot of grief. And it's all because of sin. If sin wouldn't have been introduced in the world all those many years ago, nobody would ever have to die. So don't think sin is not a big deal. It's a very big deal. It's very dangerous. It's very destructive. And it's going to be eternally destructive if we don't do something about it. And John says you've got to have an awareness of it. You've got to understand what sin is and how terrible it is. And you've got to be willing to admit it, confess it. And listen, this is not a confession to a priest. Not what he's talking about here. This is confessing our sins, admitting them to God, humbling ourselves before Him. Only God can forgive sins. And something else you have to understand, repentance is absolutely implied in this passage. Repentance means to change your mind, to turn from. You've got to determine in your mind to not sin anymore. It does absolutely no good to admit that you sin and then not put up a fight against it. It does no good to confess, look, I have sinned, but I'm going to keep on doing it. Repentance, the determination to turn from sin is implied in this passage. I know a lot of people who would admit they're sinners, they don't plan on doing anything about it. And there's no victory in that. There's no salvation in that. In a war against sin, you've got to put up a fight. That's just the reality of it. We all sin. That's what John tells us right here. Every one of us sins. We must turn from it. One sin is too much. One sin is enough to keep you out of paradise. So, we're only going to be forgiven of our sins when we believe in the Son of God. But we believe in the name of the Son of God. So that means we're going to obey Him, His authority. And we're going to be God's child. We're going to walk in the light. That's where there's fellowship with God, the Father, and Jesus, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We've got to have an awareness of sin, though, an admission when we do sin. We've got to put up a resistance and avoid that. And then repent when we do sin from time to time. The question now is, how does a person obtain this fellowship? How does a person get into this light? How is a person born of the Son? How do you get into that relationship? You can't walk in the light if you're not first placed in the light. You can't take a walk through the park if you don't go to the park and go into the park. You can't take a walk through the mall unless you go to the mall. Go in the mall first, then you walk in it. So how do you get in there in the first place? Well, 1 John 5, verse 1, we read, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. We talked about belief being a starting point. That's not enough. It's a good starting point. We talked about faith, how important it is to be faithful, to be born of God. Let's look at some other thing. One other passage of Scripture, and then we'll be done this morning. Something else that John wrote about the subject of being born again. All the way back to the Gospel of John, to nearly the beginning of the New Testament. In John chapter 3, John has something to say about this subject again for us. John chapter 3. We're going to read verses 1 through 8. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these things, these signs which you do, unless God is with him." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter in a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he?" And Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and of spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I said to you, you must be born again." We'll just end there in verse 7. You can't see the kingdom unless you're born again, Jesus said. What's the kingdom? Well, the kingdom is where the light is. That's the place you need to be in order for you to walk in the light. It's where salvation is. That's the kingdom. And he says you must be born again if you're going to have this spiritual rebirth. Listen, he said, unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom. It's absolutely imperative. It's absolutely mandatory that you're born again. Well, how do you do that? How are you born again? Jesus says you must be born of water and of spirit. Well, what's the water he's talking about? What is the water of salvation that he is talking about? Well, it's got to be the waters of baptism. I don't know what else it could possibly be. We talked about how being born again means you're saved. You're placed in that safe state. And in 1 Peter 3:21, the Apostle Peter wrote, "Baptism now saves us." Has to be the water of baptism. And what about being born of the Spirit? What does that mean? Born of the waters, I really believe, baptism. What about being born of the Spirit? In Titus chapter 3 and verse 5 we read, "He saved us not on the basis of the deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy by the washing of regeneration and by the renewing of the Holy Spirit." How are we renewed by the Holy Spirit? How are we born of the Spirit? Well, the Holy Spirit teaches us the words of Christ through His authority, through His ambassadors, through His apostles, about what to do to be reborn, regenerated. We read most of it. We talked about most of it. You have to believe. You have to repent. We said that's implied in a lot of other places. It's absolutely commanded. It's explicit, not implicit. You have to confess, not just confess that you're a sinner, but confess your faith in Christ. And you have to be baptized. And that's when you are regenerated, renewed by that washing that's revealed by the Holy Spirit. Only then are you born again. Born of water and of Spirit. That's that washing of regeneration by the Holy Spirit. Verses 7 and 8, remember back in 1 John chapter 5, there are three who testify, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And these three are in agreement. It's the Spirit that reveals to us we have to be baptized in the water in order to contact the blood of Jesus Christ. Those three are in agreement. And what did Ananias say to Paul? We'll read about it in Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, what he needed to do. He said, "What are you waiting for? Arise, be baptized, calling on the name of the Lord, and wash away your sins." That's how he did that. That's how he was placed in the kingdom, in the light. That's how he was born again. And he was expected to walk in the light after that. After you've done that, after you've obeyed the Spirit's command to be baptized in order to have your sins washed away, figuratively, but literally removed, then it's all about the walk. It's all about the walk after that. Now you're in there. Now you're in the light. Now you've got to walk in the light. From that point onward, in fellowship with Him, obeying Him, reading His Word, loving Him, trusting Him, doing the things that He says for you to do. And we also read in Psalm 119 that His Word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. That's how you're going to walk in the light. This Word of God illuminates our path once we get in that light. You can go and pick up your songbooks. I want to thank you for paying such good attention this morning to these things. We're going to sing number 605 in just a moment as a song of encouragement for you to put on Christ in baptism. Galatians 3:27, I believe it is, that says, all who are baptized into Christ have put on Christ. You want to be in the Son? That's how you do that. We're going to give you an opportunity to do that this morning. How do you know you're saved? How do you know you have eternal life? Well, don't believe a single person in this world who would tell you to do that any other way than the way the Holy Spirit tells you to. Jesus tells you to. His ambassadors tell you to. I want us to strongly suggest to you this morning, if you do not know that you are saved, then you're probably not saved. I think it's even stronger than probably. If you don't know you're saved, you're not saved. I've talked to people before about their salvation. I asked someone, are you going to heaven when you die? And some people will say, I think so. Or some people say, well, you know, I really don't know for sure. And I'll say this to you. If you don't know, then you're not going to go. Because you don't accidentally end up in heaven. I think most people in the world think heaven is the default eternal destination. Really. I think most people think that. But the opposite is really true. The default destiny is the other place. Because there are certain things you have to learn and believe and obey in order to have heaven as your home. And what do you have to do to make it to hell? Just do nothing. You just do nothing and that's where you're going to end up. Most people believe, I do nothing, I'm going to end up in heaven. They got it backwards. If you don't know that you're believing in the name of Jesus and obeying His commandments, appealing to His authority and doing what He wants you to do, you need to make that right this morning. Can we beg you to do that this morning? To know for certain? If you will come forward this morning and confess your faith in Jesus, repenting of your sins, and be baptized into Christ, you can walk out of here this morning knowing that you're saved. How could you walk out not knowing? If you think you might possibly be saved, don't leave that to chance. And listen, if you know you're saved, but you haven't done the very things we've talked about this morning to be saved, then what you're believing is not true. What you know is not so. Whatever you need to do this morning to make yourself right with God, to get in the light, to get back in the light, to stay in the light. Anything we can do to help you this morning, obey the gospel, we want to do that. So don't wait any longer. Don't leave this building not knowing. You can make that right this very moment, and we encourage you to do that while we're standing and singing to your encouragement.